may be seated. Let us move forward. In exposition, get your document, Scripture Distinctions of Actualization in Eternity from Manifestation in Time. There should be some on the back table. Hopefully, those of us who come regularly, we don't leave home without it, nor your Bible. Repeat after me, Scripture Distinctions. Actualization in Eternity from Manifestation in Time. In the document, we have moved into part two. Hopefully within the next few weeks, I can get through it. And if I don't, we shall return in the fall. I will be ministering in this for those that may be listening. I will be ministering for the next maybe 4 weeks, and then the ministry will take over for the next 3 months. And of course, there will be any changes. We're not making any changes because as they come to minister, you will be hearing the same thing. For we preach and teach from the grace covenant. The mystery message. Turn to page 42 of your document. Section from here to eternity. And Deacon Gavin is our designated reader this morning. Brother Deacon and everyone else, take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1. We shall focus on verse 19. We thank God for the conference and the light that continues to shine as we separate essence of life from its testimony. The essence of life resides in eternity. Testimony is in the time capsule. I'm going to talk a little bit more about eternity this morning. It is so very, very, very important for us to internalize the realism that resides in eternality. See it as the sole abiding strata or sphere, I should say, of that which actually exists. All existence actually abides in eternality. And everything that we are experiencing is in the time capsule, and we are in the time capsule. Eternity hasn't gone anywhere. It is the accommodatable place for all existence. Nothing actually exists in the time capsule. Time capsule is the sphere which God created for the purpose of manifesting His plan, will, and purpose, of which was ontologized, or it was came into being, or was actualized by a saying in his decree. We have time this morning. We may go into Hebrews. Not when we do have time, we will. That we exegeted Hebrews chapter 11 in the conference, and the essence of what constitutes the exactness of substance is brought out in that context. But God ordained and he brought into existence all things through his saying it. It showed up because God said it, thought it. And through his decree, it came into being, it being everything, all things. There's nothing that exists except it is in him, in his decree. Brother Deacon, let's start reading verse 17. Everyone that has Colossians chapter 1 verse 17, say amen. All right. In verse 16, as we have read many, many times, all things were created in him, whatever it is. Amen. Things in the heavens, in the essence of eternality, said the heavenlies. And where are the heavenlies? The heavenlies, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, is in him, in the heavenly, in the heavenlies, in Christ. You will see that many, many times, in him, in Christ Jesus. Amen. All things of creation reside in him. Essence of eternality is the accommodatable sphere of which it resides. All things are in him. The heavenliness is more the essence of in him than what we have been accustomed to hearing, that it is a place. Here we have to distinguish the difference between physicality and spirituality. Physicality is to be prescribed materializing of things for the purpose of testimony in a time capsule. When time has reached its end, all materialized physical things in it will come to their end with it, in it. And so that is something that we must know as we read these epistles. And Paul says that whether, no matter what it is, whether it be thorns or dominions, principalities, powers, amen. We went through that before. That word is really not their principalities. But anyway, I'm going to do that this morning. But all things were created in him, you can say by him, in him, but also for him. For him. And so when we see this and we understand that things are there and they are there for the purpose that which God has created and designed and intended them, we see that all things are to him and for him. So none of this is about us. It's all about him. And from this, we should focus on eternal intent. and not look into the things of time and the things that are around us and look for the ultimate answer, amen, of functionality in the things that we see. We are not looking at the things that are seen. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, we're looking at what? The unseen. Because that which is physical or the seen is temporary. That which is unseen is what? Eternal. Eternal. So here we're dealing with eternality. All right? Again, Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, read. All right? The verse 17.
Colossians 1, 17. And he is before all things.
Mm-hmm.
And all things, in a linear briefcase, and all things in him consisted.
Okay, why don't you start first of all in the King James first, and then we go to the Greek text. Read the King James first, verse 17, 18, and 19.
All right, King James Version, Colossians 1, 17 to 19. And he is before all things,
uh-huh,
and by him all things consist.
Mm-hmm.
And he is the head of the body, the church,
mm-hmm,
who is the beginning,
mm-hmm,
the firstborn from the dead,
uh-huh,
that in all things he might have the preeminence.
Mm-hmm.
For it pleased the Father.
You see that? You see that? That's italicized there, right? You got all of these italicized, mm-hmm, illustrations there in the text, and they're saying to us, we put that in there. There's nothing there to underline it. And we put it there because we think that's what it should be. And this is why we will also read from the Greek text. But so we'll clear that up. Read the last part of that.
That in him should all fullness dwell.
That in him should all fullness dwell. Okay, now let's go to the Greek text. Now hopefully everybody's got your Greek Bible with you this morning. All right? Read.
Colossians 1:17 through 19, interlinear, mm-hmm, Greek text.
Mm-hmm.
And he is before all things,
uh-huh,
and all things in him consisted.
Consisted. Then just show up. There's a difference between the aorist tense and the present tense.
Yes.
Present tense is, that's the new kid just arriving as you're looking at it. Here, this is something that have existed and previously existed.
Amen.
Verse 18.
And he is the head of the body,
uh-huh,
the church, who is the first, who is beginning,
mm-hmm,
first born from the dead.
Arche, the beginning there. First born, I think we've gone through that before, from the dead. Keep reading.
In order that may be in all,
mm-hmm,
he holding the first place.
He is first. Pro means before. Amen. Oh my God, hallelujah. Have to be. There couldn't be nothing else to show up except he is the origin. Without him, there is nothing. And so we go on to verse 19.
Because in him was well pleased all.
And you see the difference there between King James and. Then they took that father in there, and you see, that's somebody who's hung up on the Godhead. Amen. You know, and it was too much to give Jesus that much credit. But if you go all the way back to the 13th verse, you'll see, amen, who he and him is referenced. It's Jesus. But you don't have to worry. You're not cheating God, because Jesus is God. Amen. And so, in Christ, are all things. In God, all things.
Right.
Amen. So, he was pleased. Him. Because in him was pleased.
Yes,
sir. Read.
Was well pleased all the fullness to dwell.
Now you notice where we get into that in a second there. You don't have the definite article there from pun. Let me just go to a little exegesis here. Notice how it starts off OTing afto. That is, because here you have a subordinate conjunction. Amen. And here this is conveyed to back up what was said in verse 17, wherein all things consisted, or had already consisted. Why? Because in him. Don't ever get into argument with anyone, you know, about where things come from and where things abide, and those who question say there's no God, and they scientists come up with the Big Bang theory and evolutions and that. Don't be intimidated by it. Don't get mad at anyone either.
Don't get
mad at someone.
No.
Cause, so what? What did Paul say in Romans? Well, that Romans, either chapter 1 or 2, you think it's chapter 2 or 3 in a way. He said, what if they don't believe? Does that make the word of God null and void? You know, don't be trying to go word for word with someone. Amen. You know, the only reason they don't believe because he hasn't reveal himself to them. And if he had not revealed himself to you, you would know. We would be sitting here this morning, amen, lapping this up with joy if God hadn't given us this glorious, oh my God, insight into the inheritance. There are many of God's people that they don't know. They don't know. Many of them don't really know they're even saved. Amen. But to us, he has given us this glorious entrance into the essence of viewing his eternal workings.
Yes, yes.
Oh, how blessed we are this morning.
Thank God.
Oh, hallelujah.
Yes, amen.
But in him was pleased.
Oh.
Here, follow, we have the Greek verb evthokisin, which is indicative aorist. Indicative mood is the fact, and the aorist tense is what? It's a completed action. So we have a completed fact. Was pleased. It did please him, and he was pleased. He is pleased. Amen. Oh, my God. Hallelujah. That here we have the adjective pon, and so all things, everything, amen, and in essence, all that truly exists to the end, it reads ponto pleroma. oh my God, all the fullness, every aspect of everything.
Yes, sir.
Going back to the antecedent verse 17, consisted, and the fact that it consisted, and he was pleased. Was pleased what? Have an infinitive there. Katikise, which is translated dwell, tabernacle. It is an infinitive, but it is an aorist infinitive. Again, the aorist tense is what?
Completed action.
So, to dwell, having dwelled. And this would have to line up with the fact that it, in verse 17, consisted. Now, that doesn't make much sense when you look into time, you look into the time capsule, and this is where most of us view God.
Right.
In fact, men of God's people, they only view him in the sphere of earthly living and earthly thinking.
That's right.
And so, most of us do not fit outside of the time capsule.
Man.
In fact, many of the theologians have taught us that time is on an equal footing with eternity. And so, we've been taught that you have eternity past, and now we're in time, because eternity has been put on suspension, a hold or something, held in abeyance, and we shall, after we move from time back, move not so much back, they call it future eternity. So now time is somehow dissected and replaced it, and of course the scriptures do not underline any of that. The essence of it is that eternity hasn't gone anywhere, and we're in a time capsule, and this is what we in the flesh resonate with, the things that are around us. But all God has given knowledge to designated ones to see beyond the scope of those things that are around us. And so those who are blessed will think outside of the box. Think outside the box. That's a term they use in business. Amen. Think outside the box. Think outside the time capsule. Think beyond the scope of finality and depravity. And all that is in manifestation and testimony, and see the ultimate end of eternality.
Right.
Now I want you to go to the document there, page 42, second paragraph. You see where it says from here to eternity? No. This might be boring to some. Amen. Oh my God! Hallelujah. Lord ever give you an entrance. Amen. I'm speaking for those that don't know. Amen. For those that do know, you know what I'm talking about.
Yep.
Give you an entrance into the essence of eternality. Amen. Your heart, your mind, your spirits automatically are uplifted. You're talking about positive thinking, but it won't be that kind. That you hear in philosophy. Amen. Everybody got that section from here to eternity, page 42. Say amen. God's divine decree ordained and ontologized all things, which signifies that all of existence was initiated and permanently dwelled where? In eternity. In view of this light, eternity and time are only relational in terms of their medias in comparison of the non-relevances of any duration, sequences, limitations, and terminations in the formal, that is, in eternity,
right,
as opposed to the subjection of the dominating structure of these things as they define the latter, which is time. The meaning of both eternity and time cast light upon the other as the correct association follow this should first engender eternity and then time. Without some insight on eternity, there's no way properly define, at least scripturally define, time. So they cast light upon each other, and eternity is prioritized over time.
Oh yes. Amen.
Eternity can be understood in two ways. First, it is endless or infinite, which is the opposite of time, encompassing both an end and finiteness. In this light, there is neither an endless or infinite past. There's no such thing as eternity past. Eternity has a past. Nor is there an endless or infinite future. To say is future is to say it does not currently exist. But eternity currently exists.
Yes, sir.
Second, eternity must be viewed in the sense of timelessness.
Yes.
Everybody said timelessness.
Timelessness.
That is without time.
Without time.
No beginning. No succession. No, oh my love, God, I love this part. No change.
Yes, yes,
and no end. God alone resides in the accommodated essence of eternity, and that he is eternal in essence.
Yes.
For he alone transcends time altogether.
Mm. Remember.
Mm.
Thank you.
All creation transitions from its origination of existence from the past to its permanence of existence in the future. God, the supreme being, wholly exists without past or future, without losing or gaining anything, because
right,
he feels all in all.
Yeah.
Pray, Ramon.
Right,
and is complete within himself.
Yeah.
Oh, y'all don't hear me this morning.
Yes, Lord.
He is love.
Uh-huh.
And in himself,
yes,
the fullness of all that exists, as the scriptures we have just read to you. Verse 19, because in him was pleased. Everybody say was pleased.
Was pleased.
All.
All.
It's everything.
Mm-hmm.
Fullness.
Fullness.
To dwell, having dwelled.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what do we do with that information? Created beings as expressive of the human soul are also eternal. We think of ourselves, we think of physicality, right? This is why when someone transitions from this life, we speak of them in the past, don't we?
Right.
We say he was, she was.
Right.
And actually, if we're talking about the soul, he is, she is.
Right, 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 right.
And that's why death is the big dharma. Amen. Paul said, we don't... We don't weep as those that have no hope. He didn't say we don't weep. He said we don't weep as those that have no hope. Amen. Oh my God. Hallelujah. But the human soul of the soul is eternal, but not in the self-sufficient sense as God is.
Right.
Unlike God, all of his creation had a beginning and is subject to the manifestly transition of change. However, upon creation, such an entity will continue to exist forever in the sense that all which comes into being actually occurred where? In eternity, not in time. And is therefore eternal in its exponential nature. Its fate, as they call it, a status, a relationship to its creator, was determined in the divine decree and will manifest either eternal life or eternal with God or eternal death, damnation without him. And that word thanatos simply means separation. And you die physical death. There is the separation of the body. And of course, that body is destroyed according to our gospel, which means that that body wasn't really you. It was your vehicle. It was your vessel. I know people don't like to talk about that. I mean, you know, yet it's inevitable. We go into funerals every day.
Absolutely.
Amen. Why wouldn't we talk about this thing?
Amen.
Just wait till we get to the funeral to hear about eternal life.
Oh,
amen. No, we talk about it all the time.
Thank
so it's nothing strange. Now, the final status or designation of all other things will manifest in like manner. In this view, the true existence and fulfillment of all things have from their beginning resided in the eternal orientation with the subjection of time, change, relegation designed to depict testimony of revelation and transition of God's eternal plan, purpose, and will. We have the chart in the conference. Amen. The essence of creation is in eternity, in eternality.
Right. Amen. Thank God.
That which is real.
Yes.
That which is the essence of existence is in eternity.
Amen.
In time, I think that the second day of our conference, we talked about mirrored earthly images.
Oh, come on.
Amen. You know, like you stand and you look in the mirror, what you see is really not the real you. What you see is a reflection of you.
Amen.
Amen. Isn't that right? None of us have ever seen our face. None of us. I can look at your face, but you can't. You got to look in the mirror. You can look at your hand, but look at your face, you got to look in the mirror.
Amen.
I have no idea what my nose really looked like. Except looking in the mirror. Huh? And yet, when you look at that image, that's an image. That's not the essence. Oh, my God. You all hear me this morning. And so when we move into the time chapter soon, and specifically on earth, amen, all that we are going through, amen, is a mirror image of God's decree. Acted out in manifestation.
That's right.
In testimony.
Glory. Amen.
You know, you look outside the window, you see the light, the sun, and that light left the sun 8.5 minutes ago, so you're not really looking at, you know, and if something left a star 3 years ago, amen, you're just seeing it. Some of the elements of out there in the cosmos, they don't even exist anymore. And you may get the rays from them or the light through a telescope. And you see that and you go, woo, woo, woo. You see, my gosh, you just saw a star just explode. No, you didn't. if that thing is several light billion years away from here, you see, this is why, amen, time is a part of that matrix. You've got four dimensions that we know of. There could be more, amen. but you got your space as we know it, which is three dimensional, and the fourth dimension is time, and what, amen, is before us, amen, oh my God, is a reflection that has come out of the clay. Oh my God, y'all don't hear me this morning.
Amen.
This is why in our gospel, in these scriptures, we have so many aorist tense. So he's speaking of things as though it's done. And of course, no, we're not going to walk out here and say, well, I'm going to the store. And he said, well, where are you going? And you say, yesterday. No, we don't talk like that, do we? No, no, no. But I tell you what, the scriptures can.
Yeah, they do.
And they do.
They do.
That thing is done.
Yeah.
Whatever it is, it's going down. It's done.
That's right.
Amen.
I mean, just because we're just seeing.
Come on here.
Time is even maneuverable.
Yeah.
You know, even the Old Testament tells us a few things that we're not listening to. You know, then Peter comes along and he says, what? A day with the Lord is what? And a thousand years what?
Amen.
I'm sure Peter didn't even know what he was talking about.
Amen.
But Paul did.
Oh, yeah.
Woo! Man. Hallelujah. These are the things that are revealed in the mystery.
Come on now.
The very truth that God revealed to Paul, that four of those 14
right.
epistles, oh my God, which is our covenant.
That's right.
It pulls back the cover and causes us to look beyond the earth and, oh my God, even beyond the universe, beyond physicality, beyond material things that are materialized, see the essence of Christ. Amen. And Paul, oh my God, gives high praise to God in that third verse of the first chapter of Ephesians. Oh my God, as he speaks of the spiritual blessings. Oh my God, why are they looking in the heavens? Well, where the hell is in Christ? Listen, it's in him. Oh, he kept continuing to tell us. Oh my God, help us to grasp it, to internalize it. It's about him. It's in him. It's all about him because it is in him. Oh my God. And all we do is just looking around each day.
We're
just wading through this stuff and it's beating us up, scaring us half to death. God, you look around, there's all type of diseases and oh my God, the economy is sinking and people losing their homes and that's here in this country. That stuff been going on elsewhere all the time. But you know how we are. If it's not in my back door, it's not happening.
That's it.
Amen. Now God is bringing it to your back door. And in
I
hear
you.
Oh my God, huh? On your street, in your house. Amen. So now as we confront these things, we're not terrified.
Amen.
We're not terrified. I said we're not. It's not mean that we're not terrified because we're saying, no weapon formed against me can prosper, and so forth. That had nothing to do with. Amen. Stay in your gospel. Amen. But we're not terrified because we know from that which has been revealed to us that we are in position in the heavenlies in Christ. Amen. Which transcends the physical things that are on us and what's going on in the transcendent. It seems like foolishness to some, but you know what? As long as the scriptures are saying it, I have no problem. Amen. So where is this real? Is going? What's going on around you? In the time capsules, the testimony is absolutely real. Because you're experiencing it through manifestation.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, my God. But the final analysis of all of this is we're in great shape.
Great.
We're in great shape.
Yes,
if an asteroid hit right now,
yes,
and this earth is completely annihilated, we're in great shape.
Mm-hmm.
And say, well, Pastor, you're talking crazy. No, I'm not. I'm not. I mean, I took the most extreme case. Most of God's people think life is over if you lose your job.
Right.
If you just upset your apple cart, all your confidence, whatever you thought you had in God, is gone. Man, of course you were never dependent upon him in the first place.
Come on.
I mean, if you're really dependent upon God, then that transcends everything that's happening around you. Amen. Your life, you see, Paul said, my life is Christ. Now, yeah, we say that. This sounds good. I don't really mean that.
Uh-huh.
No, my life is where I work and my family and so forth. These things are important as we go through. That's not what we're saying. But no one understand this. We're only here for a time, a period. Amen. A short duration. Amen. Temporary means what? It means not long. Amen. And all you have to do is to look into history and see that which was, amen, and time has passed. And everything that was present at those increments has passed with it. Oh, my God. If it's real, amen, it has some abiding, amen, essence of stickability and stability. Real this morning.
Yeah.
Let's be. How do you say that thing? Be for real.
Be for real.
Let's be for real.
Oh, hallelujah! Thank God.
I'm glad it's not real.
Amen.
That's right.
Thank God.
Paul said, "For these momentary light afflictions, they're not worthy to be compared." What's the real deal? What's the real deal? The glory being revealed in us.
That's right.
What glory are you talking about? The fact that in eternity, he has positioned you in the body of Christ. And there you are dwelling right now. Even though you're encapsulated in the pain, fresh, going through all of the tables and testimony of the things around you. Your real appearance is in the essence in Christ Jesus. Oh, my God. Everybody say eternity.
Eternity.
Now, in this view, in the last paragraph there.
Thank you.
Almost to the end. See where we are in this view. Everybody say in this view.
In this view.
This is why. In the conference, we had those demonstrations, and some said they couldn't follow because some of these were actually scientific experiments.
Right, they were.
It depends upon the view, right? Remember that one that we had where the sun was shining on that mural, but because of where the person was standing, they couldn't see it? Does it mean the sun wasn't there?
No.
The sun is there. And just because we don't see anything. But that's because he was standing on the ground. And because of the angle, it blocked out, amen, him being able to see the reflection of the sun. The sun was reflecting, but he couldn't see that reflection because of where he was standing. That's the wrong view. Amen. The worst view is a nat's eye view. You're looking up at everything. So everything is just falling down on you. But even when we stand on a horizontal view and look around us, amen, that's not the best view. The best view, oh my God, is to be elevated up into the vantage point of where God, through His Word, causes us to be able to look down upon this. Oh, y'all don't hear me this morning. Look down. Oh my God. So you get you get a panoramic view and of the perspective of the whole gamut of all things. Amen. Yes, you see in testimony the joy as well as the sorrow, the peace as well as the confusion. Oh my God, you get a chance to see it all. Amen. And then He gives us the understanding that even that as we look at it, it is not a testimony. It's the mirror upon which He has agreed. I said, preacher, you talking crazy. No, I'm not. This is what the scripture is trying to tell us. Most of this stuff we're stressing out about ain't about nothing.
Man.
Lord.
Oh, Lord.
Stressing out about stuff.
Man. Thank God.
No.
Hallelujah.
And then if we could change it, change it, the things that we go through, and change all the stuff, at least make a little sense. But you know what? That no, it's going to manifest whatever God has decreed.
Amen.
In fact, it has already happened. It just hasn't manifest.
Amen.
Yeah. It's like the objects in the mirror, and you're looking in the mirror, you're seeing the reflection, and there you're going to try to reach into the mirror and try to change the causation of it is not you backtracking through the mirror changing the image. Amen. It's the object itself. I'm using it as a cruel example. Amen. The origin of the thing is God's decree. And that's self-existent. And the characteristics and the attribute of God is His immutability, which means He can't change. Amen. Then when He testified and prophesied rather to His disciples in Matthew 24, and He said, and these things must be.
Must be.
Of course, that's the way the King James phrases.
Yes.
Amen. But it means it's done. It's done. Huh? It can't be anything else than what it is. It already is. Huh? And even we understand in manifestation, once that thing shows up, there's no changing it, right?
Huh?
But some of us do, amen. Some of us do. Amen. It gets to be confused. And I was saying, I was in the hospital praying for someone. They was going and they had brain surgery. There were others in the room, so I said, hey, this prayer is going to be short. Not here to call down fire from heaven.
No way.
You know, you're not going to shake the room.
Nope.
You're not going to see the lights bouncing all off the wall. No smoke. And neither we're going to try to dictate, tell God what to do. You know what? You know what's so crazy about that? It's already done. Just hasn't manifested yet, wherever that thing is. But the light comes for us to have confidence in whatever God has decreed.
Right.
Amen.
Come on now. Come on.
That is in our best interest.
Yes.
Even if it doesn't seem so, in reservation in time, and in human rationale, eternal intent. It's the essence of what is best.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
Rather than earthly perception.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
And this is why we say, Lord, your will is done. And have confidence in His will. Lord, your will is done. I remember sometimes ago, I'm still restructuring the language of the book. I was praying with someone and they were facing some great dilemma. And I mentioned God's will. They said, oh, Pastor, please don't tell me about God's will. I'm afraid of what God's will might be. I said, No, you don't.
Right.
Don't you ever be afraid of God's will. That's where the title of the book comes from. You know. What are you doing terrified of God's will? There you are, some position in the body of Christ.
Right.
And you're terrified of God's will. There you have been given the nature of God, and you're terrified of God's will? Because your affixiation metapole is guided by the mirror image of what's transpired on earth. No, we want to be like Paul was in testimony of what God calls Paul.
Yes.
I fought the good fight.
That's holy.
I finished my course. Paul said, that's the end of me. He was talking about his course in the mirror. In the image. In the testimony. In manifestation. And he said, there's a crown of righteousness awaiting me.
Amen.
Why do we wait till we get to funerals? Oh, my God.
Oh, glory.
This is what we should be receiving. This is the dirt that we should be receiving. Amen.
Yes, yes.
Then we'll be able to trust God.
Amen. Amen.
So in this view, that is the eternal view. The true existence and fulfillment of all things have from the beginning resided in the eternal orientation with the subjection of time, change, relegation designed to depict testimony of revelation. Now you understand what we're saying? In transition of what? Of God's eternal plan, will, and purpose. Don't you dare. If you have any understanding of this truth, don't you dare stand and kick against God's will, God's purpose, God's plan. You're dissatisfied. I don't know. We won't come out and say that. You know, most of us don't have that kind of nerve. A few people do. You know, they get mad at God. You know, unconsciously, sometimes we get mad at God, don't we? I feel you could have done a better job than that. Isn't that crazy? I mean, is that crazy? Is that crazy? That's because we prioritize in time. You see, our priority is time. God's priority is eternal. And see, once we get that understanding, then we're not looking for something and expecting something that's not coming.
Come on now.
Let's go to the next section there.
Yeah.
I started earlier and I remember nobody be looking up at that clock because I started early. We have the section here, time does not exact completeness or fullness. You see that? Everybody got this, amen.
Amen.
Obviously, the basic inherent characteristics of eternity, that is, beginninglessness and endlessness and thus timelessness, defy all notions of time. Here we have the question under consideration, what is time? We have the Greek word peros, is rendered time. It defines a space, increment, allotment set aside to exhibit certain goals or purposes. In this sense, time literally depicts finite or earthly durations as it identifies points in progress, periods of history, current events or prophecies of future events reserved and available for certain actions to be manifested. Time also engenders points of appointments, which are assigned for the display of prescribed courses of operation, seasons, or designated conditions. The word kairos in time, and it's kairos in time, translated time, in the Greek it is a noun. Going to a little bit of grammar now. It is always in the masculine gender, singular person, and in some instance, it's grammatically expressed in the genitive case. In the Greek grammar, the genitive case shows possession, a source. This speaks to the end that time is owned or belongs to someone or something. It should be understood from God's word that He, that is God, is the maker and creator of all things, including time. Therefore, it must be concluded that time belongs to and is exclusively owned by God. So how can He be regulated and subject to something He created? In most instances, time is grammatically expressed in either the accusative or the dative case. In the Greek grammar, follow me here. The accusative case defines time as the direct object, and the dative case, the indirect object of a sentence. Or in both cases, they are indicative of the object of a preposition, which stated, whether it's stated or understood. Thus, time, listen, follow this. Time is always, and you've got to understand this now, purpose of time. Here we're getting into it now. It is always expressive of a target, of the manifestation of some intended purpose. Hence, time is expressed in a space, or an increment, a duration, basically in terms of regulated intervals designed for the manifestation of opportunity, such as events or occasions. These manifestations of regulated intervals are always delineated in some measure or apportionment, always fixed, definite, and purpose for instituting establishment of control. Notice, whoever controls time also possesses the power to control the manifestations of events, occurrences, or occasions. These regulations of intervals of time are defined in increments of measurements. Measurements of time are expressed in the delineation of years, as each year is divided into months and seasons, you know, fall, winter, spring, summer, and it moves into days. It's broken down into days, as each day is divided into sectors of the day: morning, noon, night, hours, minutes, seconds. The ages of time are expressed in terms of periods of the exhibition of God's eternal act. Oh my God, follow this, follow this. The ages of time. Everybody say the ages of time.
The ages of time.
They're expressed in terms of periods of the exhibition of God's eternal actualization of His purpose, a plan that was formulated in eternity in the creation of all things. Time involves change. Time involves change in that it is the measurement of change, expressed by the seconds hand on a clock constantly moving 60 instances each minute. Also, the earth is manifestly in the cycle of transition, as it revolves on its axis once every 24 hours, and it circles the sun once every 365 and one quarter days. Now, the scriptures affirm that time itself is merely an aspect of creation. Hebrews 1 and 2 tells us by saying he created the ages.
Yes.
Time is a creation. Hence, the comprehension of this renders meaningless all aversions of time before creation. Are such inquiries as, what was God doing before he created the universe? Before, the term before is a time-related word.
Right, come on.
Hence, it is meaningless in regards to the sphere of eternity. Time and creation had beginnings, and as a whole, finite. Its total purpose is the manifestations of all things in the universe, both good and evil. Time is composed of the manifestation of a finite number of events in which such occurrences are humanly viewed. From where? From the earthly vantage point. As the derivation of so many other things that have happened, however staggering that number might be. Interestingly, the scientific theory of relativism. It links the origin of time to the world in lieu of its inception from eternity. And of course, that's not strange, because men have always used themselves as the mental pole. This scientific notion is of time, that is stated from the philosophical understanding of time. Science defines time in terms of what is actually measurable. And the theory is that whatever cannot be circumstanced in measurement does not exist. But humans' inability to measure time accurately in a particular circumstance does not automatically mean there is no time, but that human intellectual instruments are ineffective in many areas of finite comprehension, as is the call for measurements in the subatomic arena, and especially that which is spiritually affected in what one may be attempting to measure. What was that we were saying in the conference of the night? But more important with the scriptures. But we walk by what? 2 Corinthians 5 and 7. What? But we walk by what?
Faith.
And not by sight. Why don't we walk by sight? Because all you're looking at is reflections. Oh, we sing the song, look and live, it's recorded in this word, look and live. We don't mean that. We want to look, we violate, amen, 2 Corinthians 4:18. What does it say? Huh? But we are not looking at the things that are seen, but at the unseen. But most of us, what are we looking at? The seen, the thing being seen. To the point of refusing to look at the thing that is unseen.
Right. Absolutely.
Now, interesting enough, then give me 5 minutes, I'm gonna bail out. I was looking at last week. Minister was ministering on television, and he was in that passage, you know, things seen and unseen. You know what he broke that down to mean? Visualization.
Oh, my God.
You can sit here and
visualize
whatever you want to visualize. And that's all it is, visions and lies.
Oh,
Now here, in that verse, he said the thing that you're looking at is temporary. And the thing that you can't see is eternal. How can that be visualizing? We are so physical, we can't get out of it.
Yeah.
I mean, the people were on their feet too.
Yeah.
Tell me, you could be looking at a layoff, but the unseen thing is a raise. Is that the kind of stuff we're getting? No. He's talking about the essence of that which actually exists in the eternal sphere. Time has purposes. If you lose your job, God hasn't lost control, nor has he lost his mind. And so don't you lose yours.
Right. Amen.
If the economy collapses, God hasn't lost his mind.
Right.
And so don't you lose yours. Or whatever's going on out there.
Thanks.
And everything do what?
Your faith.
Why? Because this is the will of God. What? In Christ Jesus. You see that? In Christ, concerning who?
Concerning you.
Will is in the decree. Concerning you. Concerning you.
Oh, yeah.
So in that thing, you're thankful. Uh-huh. Why are you thankful? Because that which is the actualized essence of things is abounding in eternity. And man, goodness, to use the old down-home colloquial term, you sitting in the catbird seat. Oh, you got it made in the shade.
Made in the shade. I'm saying. We do. But
you're so mesmerized by what's going on around you temporarily and currently.
Right.
Amen. Until you have no appreciation for where you are dwelling forever.
Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Preacher, you're talking crazy. No, I'm not. Last sentence here. Now, this is not to aver or claim that time does not exist in such entities, that time does not exact completeness. Listen, the ultimate union, eternal intent. Time does not exact completeness or fullness. And hence, time lacks the capacity to absorb the entire plan, will, and purpose of God. Let's not get caught up in the entropies of life. Things that are components of the prayed creation. Things that God is using and moving to the essence of him being glorified.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Paul praised God in his suffering because he knew that the end of it was God being glorified.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Can you praise him and be happy in a situation if you know that God is being glorified? No, we're so concerned about not really think about God. And you'll be happy if God is happy. I said, well, depend upon what's going on. No. God has caused many to be martyred. Aside from Paul, even secular history has recorded and documented that in the early first and second century, many of God's people were slaughtered in arenas and made sport of. And according to the secular recordings, and of course, you know, they wouldn't write that if it wasn't true. So they looked up to heaven there. They looked up and they rejoiced in the God of the salvation, even as the wild beast tore them their flesh from their bones. When we look into Hebrews chapter 11, of course, you don't ever call Enoch and Moses and those who are documented in testimony there, do not ever call them heroes, because verse 2 did not say they obtained a good report. Verse 2 say a good testimony was accredited to them, or was given to them in the passive voice. These same men fell flat on their face sometimes, didn't they? Oh, yes, they did. Yeah, Moses obeyed God and did some things. You know, they say he rather suffered the afflictions of the children of Israel than enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. But also, God told Moses to speak to the rock, and he hit the rock. And Moses did a whole lot of other things too, just like you and me. So that word heroes doesn't fit there. But what happened to those in the arena is what happens when we shine. We are called to shine. You see, it is an enablement of God that takes of the depraved creature who would really curse God and causes him or her to magnify God. It is true that which he has created, that he has the power over, to overrule the attributes. It is God who causes us to do according to his will. It is God. It is God. And so when you see me walking right, what? God's using me. You see me talking right, God's using me. All the glory goes to him. That's the quickest way to find out if something is wrong. Who's getting the glory? If anybody except God, something is wrong. Because if you do something that's profitable, it is because God has vetoed your improfitability or your non-profitability and caused you to do the essence, that which is good and that which is great. And so all the glory go to him.
Yes.
All the praise go to him.
Yes.
All the accolations go to him.
Yes.
Oh my God, don't you love him this morning?
Yes.
The essence of this is that in eternity, there's the record, there's the testimony that we can glorify him, magnify him, and give praise to his name. Praise him. Give him praise.